So Genesis 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness.
Great. If you were expecting the whole of Genesis 15 to be read, that's my fault. I've changed from the term card. We're going to break it in half. We're going to look at half this week, and then Andy's going to come and help us with the rest of the chapter next week, and we'll catch up in July. Let's turn and pray together for the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we pray that as we read these words, that you would change us by your Spirit. Please give us faith in your promise. Please help us to grow in our love of our Saviour. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonder if you're ever particularly discouraged about the state of the church globally, nationally. Are you particularly discouraged about the size of the church and those narratives that I'm sure we've all come across of the shrinkage of the church? How does that make you feel? Does it discourage you? Does it deflate you? Rarely a week goes by without another headline somewhere, if you're looking for them, about the decline of some denomination or a church somewhere closing its doors for the final time. Maybe for you it's that moment where you go on holiday and you see what clearly used to be a church building and now it's a restaurant or a house or an Airbnb or a nightclub. And it's easy to see things like that and feel deflated and disturbed, isn't it? It feels as though sometimes that maybe we're on the losing side, that maybe we've got this wrong. And that's particularly hard, I guess, because Jesus promises the opposite, doesn't he? Remember those famous words in Matthew 16? Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus doesn't say, Hades will not overcome the gates of the church, as if the church is meant to be on the defensive. No, Hades is the one on the defensive. That is, Satan and his kingdom are there kind of trying to keep people in, keep them away from Jesus. But Jesus says, no, I will build my church as I actively take people out, as I burst through the gates of the kingdom of darkness, and take individuals from the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light. Jesus says, I will build my church. My church will grow. That's the promise. And yet, the census shows that church affiliation and church attendance is on the wane. We see the impact of that in many ways, don't we? Nationally, it feels like the Christian message gets less of a hearing than it used to. Locally, maybe we're the only one in our office, or our classroom, or our street, who this morning is in a church building listening to the words of the Bible. In our friendships and families, we feel sometimes as if we're the only one. We feel as though that narrative of church attendance declining hits quite close to home. Maybe as we see those we love who used to come to church and seemed to be following Jesus, stopping coming. And so we wonder, will God really keep his promise? Jesus says, I will build my church, but to our eyes, it doesn't seem like that's happening. My experience seems to suggest otherwise. If you've ever felt like that, these words will be a help to us this morning, because that is something like how Abraham probably felt. See, Abraham had been given a promise of great growth. He'd been told back in chapter 12 that God would make from him a great nation, that he would give him descendants. But years later, not even one step towards that promise has happened. He doesn't even have a single offspring, never mind a great nation. And biologically speaking, as the years tick by, the likelihood decreases. In fact, Abraham's only got a certain number of years left to live, and he must be watching those counting down and going, God, you told me you were going to keep this promise, you were going to do this, but you haven't done it. You promised that from me you would grow something. You made a promise of growth, and it doesn't look like it's happening. That's how we feel this morning. These words will help us. And first, we need to see and understand the problem that Abraham was facing. Because this passage clearly starts with Abraham struggling. And so, into his struggle, God reveals himself. God graciously speaks to Abraham in a vision. A vision is a kind of special revelation given particularly to prophets in the Old Testament. Abraham, as a forerunner to the prophets, is given these words. And God calls him not to be afraid. This isn't a telling off, it's an encouragement. It is God saying, I am the God who delivered you in chapter 14. We saw that last week. I am the God who will continue to protect you as your shield. I will give you a very great reward. But to those words, Abraham immediately responds. It's as if he says, you say you'll protect. You say you'll reward. But none of that really matters, does it, God? Because words are cheap. You made some promises already and you've not kept those. Why should I believe the next thing you're saying to me? I still don't have an heir. As Abraham speaks of his childlessness, you can hear the pain in his voice almost. He twice repeats that complaint. Verse 2, what can you give me since I remain childless? Verse 3, you have given me no children. Striking that in both verses, he talks about God giving. Abraham sees that children are a gift from the Lord. But ultimately, children are something that God chooses to give or not give. And so, where there are no children, that is a choice of God. And for some of us, as we hear those words, that will feel really hard this morning. Whether due to singleness or infertility, we really deeply feel that lack of children. And so these words resonate with our hearts this morning. In the midst of that, let me just say, we want to care well for you. We want to be family for you. We want to be family with you. We want to be family to you. Please come and speak to us if that is a struggle that you are feeling deeply this morning. Because childlessness is always painful. And to Abraham, that pain is compounded. Because it's not just that he's childless in the abstract. No, he is childless when God made him an explicit promise that he would have offspring. God promised that a great nation would come from him, that his offspring would inherit a whole land. And yet that promise, it seems to be fading and failing. Abraham has no offspring. What Abraham has gained in his life, and he has gained quite a lot actually, if you look through these last few chapters in terms of possessions, he sees that that's going to be passed away to another. To one outside his family unit, to a man named Eliezer, who we know next to nothing about. There's an irony in his name. His name almost certainly means, my God helps, or God is my help. And Abraham feels like God isn't helping him right now. Abraham gave up everything to follow this God. He heard God's promise and he responded to it. And yet God doesn't seem to be coming through on his promises. That promised growth isn't happening. And so Abraham is left asking the question, is there really any hope that God's promises of growth are going to come true? And that's a question we might be asking this morning as well. For us, maybe it is that pain and that seeming promise not coming to fruition, hitting one another that we feel most deeply. Maybe it is actually with our family where we see the pain of those we love most dearly not coming into God's kingdom. And we see God's promises that to grow his kingdom and his desire for all to be saved. And we think, how can these things be? Is God really keeping his promise? I spent some time on Thursday praying into that. But the passage here does give us answers towards that. The passage tells us, in response to that questioning of whether God will keep his promise to grow his church, it says, hear his promise. And for us, we can add to that. Because for us living now, it's not just that we can hear the promise. Actually, because we live where we do, we can see the progress as well. Let's first hear the promise. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Abraham. This man, Eliezer, will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. God affirms his promise more clearly than ever. This heir, this offspring, this growth is going to come through your own flesh and blood. Literally from the one who comes from your belly, the one who comes from your loins, the one who comes from within you. He is the one who will be your heir. Not this one who is outside of you and outside of your family unit. And remember, Abraham is over 75 years old at this point. His wife, Sarai, is over 65 years old and hasn't managed to have children yet. All the physical evidence points against this promise coming to fruition, but God still makes that promise. He confirms that promise. Abraham will have a child of his own. And then God wants to open Abraham's eyes just to the expansive nature of this promise. So God takes Abraham out from his tent at night. Abraham is living in a tent at this point, probably in the desert somewhere. Takes him out from his tent and he calls on him to look up. What do you see as you look up? In the pitch black, where there's no artificial light, you see stars, don't you? And not just one or two. If you've ever been somewhere that is just utterly dark, maybe it was a camping holiday. Maybe you just one night decided that you wanted to kind of walk away from some natural light and see the sky in all of its glory at night. You see so many stars. And God says to Abraham, count them. Count them. Can you? Ever tried? I had vague designs on doing this on holiday this week and kind of going out somewhere really dark and lying down and looking up at the stars and trying to count them, but sleep seemed more important. So I didn't. But I imagine that if you try, you can't. If you're somewhere that's really dark and you look up, you will not be able to count the stars. You'd lose count because they are so many. God says, if indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. And that promise that Abraham's descendants, his offspring, will be as numerous as the stars in the sky is one that echoes down throughout Scripture. Those words, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, they come up time and time again in Genesis, in Exodus, and into the prophets. It is a promise that God's people remembered, that God's people held on to, that sustained them in their faith. And they could remember it every time they looked up. They were given that promise to sustain them, and every time they cast their eyes up at night, they could remember God's promise. God is so gracious to give us promises that we can kind of attach something to with our eyes, isn't he? That we can, this evening, if you want to, it's due to be a clear night, you can go and look at the stars and remember that God is committed to growing his church. Next time you're at the beach, you can try and count the sand on the seashore. And remember, God is committed to growing his church. Next time there's a rainbow, you can remember that God has promised never again to flood the world, because he is acting in grace towards the world. Next time you see a tree deeply rooted next to water, growing and flourishing, you can remember that blessed is the one who meditates on the word of the Lord day and night, because they will be like that tree. Throughout creation, we are given these visual things to help us remember God's promises. Go and look at them. Make the most of them. Try and count the stars. God gives us a wonderful, expansive promise of an uncountable number of people that God is going to give to Abraham. Not just physical descendants, but spiritual descendants. Because as Paul says in Galatians, all those who have faith are children of Abraham. That's who God's talking about here. That's the numerous offspring. It is the church. It is us. They will be as uncountable as the stars in the sky. As uncountable as the stars in the sky, but never lost in a crowd. It's really interesting when you look at how the stars are used in Scripture. There are two main trends that come out. One is that we see that God is the one who makes a promise that his people will be as numerous as them. And the other is that God reminds us that he is the one who calls them out and knows them by name. There's a couple of verses that are going to appear from Psalm 147 and Isaiah 40. We're told that God determines the number of stars and he calls them each by name. That he brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. We can't count the stars, but there is one who can. And he doesn't just count them, he knows them each by name. To God, if you are one of his people, you are not just one of a huge number, although you are that. You are also one that he has called forth by name. He knows you. He has called you to himself. You're never just one in a crowd to him. Abraham is told to count the stars, if indeed he can count them, because the point is that he can't. That is how numerous his offspring will be. From this seemingly impossible situation, God is going to bring about an uncountable number of descendants. Hear the promise. That's what Abraham was called to do. That's what we're called to do. But we are also in a privileged position where we can see the progress of this promise. As we stand where we do in history, we see that God kept his promise to Israel. Deuteronomy twice tells us that the Lord God has made the nation of Israel as numerous as the stars in the sky. Nehemiah, as he kind of reviews the history of Israel in Nehemiah 9, that's what he comes back to. He says, God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. God kept this promise to Israel, to his people. But then as it bursts into the New Testament, there is an explosion of growth. You hit the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people become a Christian in one day. As the church goes on in Acts, it reaches 5,000 and 10,000 and then it goes global. And throughout church history, the church keeps on growing. An ever-increasing number of descendants. Most of those descendants of Abraham are in lands that he never even knew existed. And neither did most of the authors of the New Testament. The world now is teeming with descendants of Abraham. Those who have come by faith to God. A conservative estimate, a really conservative estimate, puts it at 8% of the world are Christians who believe what the Bible has to say and put their faith in that for their salvation. That is 650 million people, just those who are alive today. And that's a conservative estimate. The numbers continue to grow, particularly in the global south. In the space of 100 years, the number of Bible-believing Christians in Africa, based on estimates, has gone from 7.5 million to 504 million in 100 years. In the last 35 years in China, the number of Bible-believing Christians has gone from 2.7 million to 75 million. The reason the baptistry has got a heater sticking out of it is because this afternoon a Chinese church in Oxford is baptizing people. The church continues to grow. In the UK, I guess it's easy to tell a shrinkage story, isn't it? The census tells us that numbers are going this way. Church attendance seems to be going this way. Church closures seeming to be going this way. But that is not actually the full picture of what's going on. All of the research, if you look into it, says that there are groups within the church in the UK that are growing. We're part of a group of churches called the FIEC, and that group is growing both in number of churches and in size of churches. Our brothers and sisters, our evangelical brothers and sisters in the Church of England, their churches are seeing growth. Our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, their churches are seeing growth. Because overarchingly, where people are faithful, God brings growth. Where people stick to what he has to say, he grows his church. And he will continue to do it. And we long that he would do that more locally, don't we? That's part of the reason we're putting on these talks in a few weeks' time. It's part of the reason we're going out and flyering this afternoon, is that we long that this promise would come to fruition increasingly as more and more people become spiritual descendants of Abraham by faith. And as we go out, whether that's literally going out this afternoon flyering, or whether that's seeking to invite our friends, or whether that's just seeking to share the good news with those we come into contact with, this fuels our confidence, doesn't it? What's going to give us the energy? What's going to give us the boost? What's going to enable us to keep going? It is the fact that God promises growth. God promises that we won't even be able to count the number of descendants of Abraham. And all of this builds to that wonderful final picture we see in the book of Revelation. What happens to John in Revelation 7? He sees a vision, like Abraham did. And a vision of a great multitude that no one can count, just like Abraham did. That is where we're heading. A day where Jesus returns and all of those who have put their trust in him, who have come to know him, gather together, and it is an uncountable multitude. That's the promise that God makes. That is what God is doing in the world. He has promised to keep growing his people, and it is a promise that God is keeping in the world today. Look up, count the stars. Look out, see the growth. God is doing this. And the question is, how does Abraham respond to the promise? How do we respond to the promise? Look down at verse 6. Abraham's response is just so simple. Abraham believed the Lord. That's it. Abraham heard God speak. He heard God's promise. And he believed it. Like the child whose parent promises them something and they just go, okay, if you say so, I believe you. Abraham hears God's words and he believes them. And that is remarkable when you consider the backdrop to the words God has just spoken. That he is over 75, that his wife is over 65, and that the promise God has made is that they're going to have a child. But Abraham hears and he believes. He sees the human obstacles, but he knows that human obstacles are nothing for this God. And so he simply believes the Lord. He teaches us something about faith, doesn't he? Faith is not a life that never has any doubts in it. No, Abraham starts this passage doubting. But it is a faith is a when a God speaks, it is believing what he says. It is in the midst of those doubts, trusting the words of the Lord. It is believing that God will do what he said he will do. As one author put it, faith is never general or abstract. It is always a response to a concrete word of promise. Abraham is given a concrete word of promise and he believes it. We are given so many concrete words of promise and we are called to believe them. And the Lord meets Abraham's response in a remarkable way. Abraham believed the Lord and God credited it to him as righteousness. Righteousness, God's right standard, his moral perfection, what he calls each of us to live up to, that none of us can do, that we all fall short. The righteousness that is the standard that you want to live with God forever, and God says, none of us can meet that. No one is righteous, not even one. But he looks at Abraham's faith, his faltering faith in God's promise, and he credits it to him as righteousness. He looks at Abraham and he says, you are righteous in my sight because you have believed my promise. That's not a proportionate gift, is it? It's not like Abraham worked really hard to get this faith so he deserves righteousness as a gift from God. No, it is credited to his account, way above and beyond what Abraham could ever possibly earn. In that moment, there is a new reality for Abraham. He is credited as righteous. That is his true reality. Yes, he doesn't live it out perfectly yet. But before the throne of God, in that moment, he is right, just, accepted. Because God's verdict has been declared righteous. And those words are utterly foundational for us. They are utterly foundational to understanding Abraham and his life. And they are utterly foundational to understanding the Christian message. Paul picks up these words, verse 6, in a couple of places in his letters. In both times, he is seeking to explain the heart of the Christian message, and this is the verse he goes to. He wants us to know that salvation is not about what we do. See, he quotes this verse, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited him as righteousness, in the book of Romans. And then he goes on, straight after quoting this, to say the following. It's going to appear on the screen. If not, there we go. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. Let's just stop there for a second. That's pretty obvious, right? Imagine at the end of the month, your employer says, here's your paycheck, it's a gift. No, it's not. It's an obligation. We sign a contract, I did my bit, you do your bit. The one who works, wages are not a gift, they are an obligation. But Paul says, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited. As righteousness. That is, he is saying the choice of that word credited is really significant. Because credit means gift, and gift means we haven't earned it. Paul says the heart of the Christian message is not earning it. It is not doing enough good stuff to please God. Instead, it is God looking at our failures and wanting, longing to find a way to justify, that is to declare righteous, the ungodly. And he's found a way. He found that way in the person of his son. Jesus came into the world for our justification. God looked at our impossible situation. We were dead in our sin. That's what the Bible says. Helpless, hopeless. We faced a problem bigger than the problem that Abraham faced. There was less life in us than there was in Sarai's womb. God saw that impossible situation, and to that he spoke a word of promise, because all God's promises are yes in Jesus. Jesus came into the world. He came into the world and lived a perfect life. He is the only one who was actually righteous. And yet we're told that he who had no sin, who was righteous, became sin for us so that in him we might become righteous. We're told that Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. The righteous one stands in our place. He takes our punishment so that each of us who do not deserve it can be credited as righteous, can receive by faith the gift of righteousness that we need to be able to stand before God's throne. And the response that that calls for is belief. Abraham believed the Lord. Have you? This morning, are you trusting in your own righteousness? Or are you trusting by faith in righteousness credited to you? Because that is what you need. That's what each of us needs. It must start there. And for those who have, that faith will lead to action, not to make us righteous, but as those who have been made righteous. James quotes the exact same passage to make that point. Ultimately, the Christian message is saved by faith, but then living in response by doing good. The Christian message rests not on our actions, but on, as Romans 4 puts it, the God who justifies the ungodly, who takes people who don't deserve it and makes them righteous. That is the promise that comes to each of us who have Abraham's faith. So the question this morning is, will we believe God's promise? First and foremost, will we believe his promise of salvation, of righteousness credited to our account that we don't deserve? And if we have received that promise, will we believe that God will keep all his promises, even when they look so unlikely? Particularly, will we believe that he will keep that promise to grow his church? Out of one man, and him as good as dead, God managed to bring about numerous descendants. God is continuing to grow his church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it, Jesus says. And one by one, children of God are turning in faith to him. The next star is being added to the uncountable multitude. Their faith is being credited to them as righteousness, because God continues to justify the ungodly as the godly one stands in their place. He promised it. He is doing it. He will keep doing it. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you are keeping your promise to grow your church, that we can look up and count the stars, if indeed we can count them, and know that so shall those who have the faith of Abraham be. Father in heaven, we praise you for that incredible promise. And Father, we pray that you will help us to believe it, and that you will help us to see more of it. Please bless our efforts to make known among the nations what you have done. Please, would some of those around us, our friends, our family, our neighbours and those near this building, would some of them come to be descendants of Abraham by faith? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond to what we've heard by singing a song that calls us to live by faith, reminding us of what we see by faith, reminding us of God's promise, and calling us to walk in it. Let's stand and sing together.